Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the 11th verse of this chapter. We read the first 14 verses of Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the 11th verse of Acts 17, these words. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how the apostolic preaching was first received is an important element in Scripture. How the word, how the preaching of the apostles was received. That initial reception by faith was understood to set something of a standard for subsequent behavior, for subsequent action of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is made clear in a number of Paul's letters. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, as an example. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 has these words, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Same thing is said in Galatians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Galatians 4, 14 and 15. when Paul first came to that church, "My temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Then he speaks accordingly, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes, have given them to me." So grateful were they for the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Paul when he preached it to them. It's also given to us as a feature in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." As you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The standard is this: by grace alone. You heard, you believed, you are saved. That is not how merely initially to receive the gospel, that it must be the same way for you your whole life long, from beginning to end. Always through Christ, always through the gospel, always by grace alone. And time and again, this is established as a precedent in these two ways. As you receive that word, so continue to follow that same word. And also, as the Apostle Paul so often wrote, "As you heard me the first time preaching to the gospel, so hear me again." So continue to hear what I have to say. So continue to carry out the things that I give you to do, performing them. But now we have Acts chapter 17, verse 11. That speaks of the same thing. How these Bereans received the word that Paul preached to them. This is specifically the testimony of that record. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." This is not a letter addressed to the Bereans. The interest of the Holy Spirit, the interest of Scripture here, is not to tell the Bereans how they received the Word of God in order to tell them, as in the other epistles, how then to continue on. This is history. History for the Church of Jesus Christ. History for us to hear this commendation of the Bereans, and to have commended to us this way as a way that must be our own. To set before you and me, how ought you and I to receive the Word of God? How ought you and I to listen? How ought you and I to search the Scriptures whether these things are indeed so? So that we might have this commendation given to us as it was given to the Bereans, the commendation of being more noble. And that is that it may be found among us, both so praiseworthy among these Bereans, the proper effect, the proper working of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God through Jesus Christ to give to us the same way, the same character as these Bereans in our devotion to the Word of God itself. So we consider then this text, Acts 17, verse 11, under the theme, the more noble Bereans. We see, first of all, the grounded comparison. Second, the ready reception. And third, the daily searching. Scripture tells us here of a comparison. Comparison made between persons and persons, not merely between two cities, as between Thessalonica and Berea. Nor are we to understand this testimony given concerning the Bereans as belonging to the synagogue, or the composition, or the character of the synagogue as composed of Jews, both in Thessalonica as well as in Berea. The point is not to ask how the persons attending worship in that synagogue received the word of the Apostle Paul, but the question is how the church received that word. The church that would be called out from among those Jews, called out from among that synagogue membership to become the church of Jesus Christ at Thessalonica, to become the church of Jesus Christ at Berea. The question of the Word of God here is this: how did that church, first found in that synagogue, the one at Thessalonica, and then secondly at Berea, how did those elect persons in that synagogue receive the apostolic word, the gospel proclaimed to them by the Apostle Paul, in that company? So it belongs to this as well then. How were they formed? How did these churches come into being? Now, it's one thing to say, of course, undergirding this was the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ, as these Jews, both at Thessalonica and at Berea, were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, and that Jesus Christ, according to this will of God, died for these of Thessalonica and Berea on the cross, shedding his blood for their forgiveness, purchasing for them the gift of faith, so that when Paul came to them preaching the gospel, they indeed believed that gospel. That is certainly true. But the question of our text is this: how did this work of the Spirit manifest itself in this distinct manner and way that they heeded this word of God and believed it to the forming of this church by that mighty grace of God? Here, the word of God is at pains to record this manner and this way. How did they receive it? That way is commended. That way is approved. And a certain word is given to express that approval. It may seem like a strange word, and perhaps it is meant to strike us that way. Noble. Noble. That is exactly how the word is to be translated out of the original Greek, noble. The root of the word means well-born. Well-born. It refers then to a class, a higher class of society, not mere peasants or not mere craftsmen, not mere workers, but those of nobility. Now, it ought to be obvious that the word of God here doesn't mean to say that those who received the word in Berea were noble of nobility, that particular class, and that while those in Thessalonica that received the word were also of nobility, yet if we would divide between nobility and nobility to find some higher than others, those in Berea were of a higher class of nobility than those in Thessalonica. Not at all. It doesn't define a class. It's meant to define a way. Now, what way is meant by this term noble? We look at the contrast. You might think of a way of a craftsman of any kind, a worker, a peasant. What does a peasant do? Goes out and he works. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's a specialist at what he does. And he doesn't go to any larger, broader questions than what he's supposed to do for the day, what he's supposed to do for the season. He doesn't need to ask those questions. He doesn't need to entertain those thoughts. It may be hard for us to grasp in our society, which is very much against classes of persons. We might think of those classes in that day, and why and how could a worker work? How could a craftsman hone his craft and his skills? Because he didn't have other things to worry about. He could bend his mind, his hands, his eyes to one task, doing what he is supposed to do, knowing, hopefully, that there was nobility to look after him. There was someone there to take care of the bigger questions. How much? How much to supply? How much to purchase? What transactions to enter into that would benefit a land or a realm, including the peasants themselves in the land? Who would take care of the bigger questions that would occupy, such as warfare, defense, trade, treaties and agreements with other lands, other peoples, others of nobility? So a person of nobility had to be able to think more broadly. They had to be able to think on a higher level. They had to exercise their discernment. They had to exercise their decision-making skills in a greater and larger way for the care of that which fell under their rule and their domain. They're responsible. And they had to look out for all kinds of different things. And that's how this term comes to be applied to these Bereans and these of Thessalonica. You see, Scripture here tells us, by way of a comparison, that the point is not that the Bereans were noble and that those of Thessalonica were not noble, but simply that those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica. One was more so, and then of Berea were more noble than the others. That must lead us to the point. The ground of the comparison is the same. You see, you really cannot have a comparison between noble and noble. You cannot have a comparison between less noble and more noble unless you have a standard by which and according to which they're both going to be compared. And the only reason that Berea could be compared to Thessalonica was this: they had the same word of God preached to them. The word is the ground of the comparison. The same word that Paul preached to them, to the Bereans, was the same that he preached to the Thessalonians. And so, we have a confidence expressed in verse 11. And that confidence is this: there's only one word necessary to speak of what the Bereans received. Verse 11, they received the word. The word is the standard. The word is the ground. How did they receive that word over against the way that the church in Thessalonica received that word? So that word, they've explained to us, not in verse 11 with respect to Berea, but we do have it described with respect to the Thessalonians in the first verses of this chapter. What was this word? Verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was. This is a rule. This is the ground of the comparison. This is the word that he preached always and everywhere, as his manner was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Out of the Scriptures. See, Paul preached the word of God. He preached the Scriptures. The content of what he preached out of those Scriptures follows. Opening and alleging. That is, opening the Scriptures to bring out of the Scriptures, alleging, pushing, showing with force, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So there are elements in there that we have to pay attention to as the preaching of the word that the Bereans heard. Christ. Christ, the Son of God. Christ has promised in the Old Testament, throughout that Old Testament. These are all the things that the Bibles had said about him. Now, not merely as the Jews supposed and the Jews thought as they thought about Scripture, meditated on the Scripture, about David, about Solomon, an earthly king, providing earthly rest and peace for his people, an earthly king being triumphant in an earthly way over all their enemies, destroying them, putting them under his feet to reign and rule over all in a glorious empire. But this, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Isaiah 53 as an example. Rejected, despised, killed, but raised again the third day, as in Psalm 16. Such is what Paul preached, that Christ, so prophesied, must needs have done those things. And then the point made at the end of verse 3, this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That Jesus, who was crucified by the Jews, that Jesus who rose again the third day, that Jesus is the Christ of the Old Testament Scriptures. And then setting forth Christ, calling his audience to forsake the law of Moses for justification, forsake their everything about themselves for justification, and instead believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, to believe Jesus on Jesus Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. Such was the word that he preached. It is the same word. Now to see that word in full, we could go back to Acts chapter 13, verses 16 to 41. The sermon that Paul preached to the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia at the beginning of his missionary journey. Going to those Old Testament Scriptures and over again, showing out of them Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that was crucified, who rose again from the dead, in whom is all salvation. It is that word that he preached to the Thessalonians, that they believed. And they received and were saved by. That is the word that Paul preached to the Bereans, whom the Bereans believed and trusted in and were saved by Jesus Christ. It is that word that they received and were declared to be more noble. And it must be the same word that is proclaimed to you and to me. The same gospel, the same Savior, the same salvation, Jesus Christ, the same calling to believe on him, the same promise that to whoever believes is given the forgiveness of sin and eternal life through Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ. And so, set before you and me is this comparison with its nobility. So the first point in receiving this word is to understand it must be the same thing for you as well as for me. What are you and I called to receive? The same blessed and the same glorious gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That same glorious and blessed gospel declared as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. The fulfillment of the law, prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Jesus Christ, the only life. Jesus Christ, the only righteousness. It is the same word that is preached to you with the command and the calling to believe on for all salvation and for forgiveness of sin. It is your privilege to hear the same blessed and glorious promise of salvation to whoever believes this word of God, whoever believes on Jesus Christ. The same gospel, the same word to receive, and to receive it in the same way as these Bereans. So what is nobleness? What is nobility? What exactly is this commendation of the way that they receive the scriptures, that it is proclaimed by the word of God itself to be so very noble? This word of God tells us that it means, first of all, a readiness of mind. Readiness of mind. Now, what exactly is the mind? You might say the mind is the place of our thoughts. The place of, or we might say, the home of our consciousness. We equate between our consciousness and our mind. What we think with is our mind. What we have in our mind are the things that we think about. We might go down, as it were, a level down to our hearts and say, well, we might be able to probe into our hearts to understand our motives, our cherished goals, our ambitions and aims that belong to the heart. But our mind is the instrument of our thinking. So with our minds, we take apart, we investigate, and we learn what's down there. We probe, we go between, we go among things to think about them and separate them. On the other hand, with our minds, we put together. We put together ideas, we put together thoughts, and we come to new things with our minds. Our minds are also capable of looking into things, going down deeper and deeper and deeper to explore more and more intricate mysteries. But also our minds are built and equipped to back away and to move out from, to be objective. So on one hand, with our minds, we can be busy looking at the trees. On the other hand, with our minds, we back away to examine the forest. With our minds, we're able to keep both in a certain relationship to each other. Our minds also weigh. Our minds judge. We form contrast with our mind. We find comparisons with our minds. But also required in our minds, for this very purpose, is concentration, attention, and focus. Question may be asked in the church service, even as I'm preaching now, where is your mind? Where is your mind? You can be sitting here in church and your mind is very, very far away. don't hear anything that's said, but you're working on something, perhaps a problem that's dogging you, or perhaps something that's just far more pleasant to think about. Mind is a very powerful thing. For the receiving of the Word of God. Now, what you must understand by this is simply this. All the capacity and all the capability of the mind of these Bereans was focused and aimed. It was aimed toward the Word. Not finding perhaps a little bit to give to the Word. Not perhaps finding some way to fit in the Word in its proper place and time among all the other distractions that might clutter and crowd the mind. But they had room in their minds for the Word that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. They drew it in, first of all, by their concentration and by their focus. They would not be distracted by other thoughts crowding into their minds. They cleared them all out to be able to hear the gospel. Then, they concentrate in such a way as to remember, and this goes into what's said next about them, to remember what Paul was saying to them. And they're able to put it together and keep it together in their minds as a package. To say, he said this, then he said this, then he said this, and this is how it's all supposed to fit together, or as Paul meant to fit it together by what he said in his speech. They had room for that in their minds. And then, of course, they were in a position to be able to think about what he said. They were able to meditate upon it. They were able to ponder it because they remembered what he had said. This also meant that they had the tools of their mind at the ready. Tools of their mind at the ready to judge and to discriminate about what Paul had said to them. What was it really all about? Was it really true? And they're able then to weigh this in their minds. It also means that they were able to hear Paul's preaching itself. They were able to listen to what he was saying, how he presented it, the way he spoke it. May not have been so memorable in and of itself, but they bent their minds to the work of remembering what it was. Now, the question comes to you and to me then, how do you come to the Word of God? How do you come to that Word of God? Are you ready in your mind? Are you prepared in your mind to receive that Word? It requires concentration. It requires focus. It requires room in your mind. And the question must be for you and me, before church, on Sunday, before hearing the Word proclaimed, do you prepare yourself? Do you make your minds ready? And there's two aspects to this, of course. One is that you leave out and you learn, you practice pushing away and pushing out what might otherwise occupy and crowd your mind. Thoughts, anxieties, worries, the way the world presses in, that you say, I don't have room for that. Don't have room for it Sunday morning. Don't have room for it Saturday night. I'm not going to give myself over to entertainment. I'm not going to fill my mind with all kinds of information. Make room. The second point of readiness of mind is that you think of God. You think of His kingdom. You think of the Word. You think of worship. you gear your mind towards the spiritual activity of the Sabbath day. Think, too, of how you come into the sanctuary. Think of even driving to church. Driving to church should be an exercise of preparing your mind. Not just talking about this and that, filling your mind with all kinds of thoughts of this and that, but quietly, contemplatively even driving to church. But in coming to church and saying, it's going to be my design to carry this quietness of my heart and soul and mind into the sanctuary. To sit quietly and wait for the service to start and wait for the preaching. To make our minds ready so that we're able to hear and concentrate on the Word of God itself. So very important. What do you do? What do you do to quiet yourself? What do you do to quiet your mind before coming to church? I was reading an article or a book this week that talked about our fear of silence, our fear of quietness, that very really can drive some people to distraction. If they don't have music on or some kind of information going into their minds. But readiness of mind for the Word of God requires that we discipline ourselves to be quiet and our minds ready to hear. But this word also is a more general term, and it speaks of an eagerness, a zeal, or an endeavor. And it's well for us to understand how this might approach well to these Bereans as well as the Thessalonians. They were about to hear something new. They're about to hear something different. These had been burdened under the law properly as a means to bring them to Christ. So before hearing that gospel of Jesus Christ, they were burdened by the law and all that it contained. So that when they heard this new thing, Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ raised from the dead as the Savior from sin, from death, and from hell, and from Satan, it was certainly good news. And so in their zeal, their zeal was a practice of that good news. They saw it, they heard it as an answer to their burden, as an answer to their guilt and their condemnation. Here was freedom from all of that, and here is the kingdom of God in all of its glory and in all of its grace for us to enter. For them it was wonderful, for them it was freeing and liberating. That comfort and peace was theirs to have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it came to them, by God's grace and Holy Spirit, they were eager to hear it, eager to understand it. But it also must figure into how we come to the Church of Jesus Christ, how we come to hear the preaching. Do you come burdened by your sin? You come understanding your condemnation and your guilt by nature and what you deserve because of the sins that you committed. Do you come with a sense of the need, the great, great need to be relieved of that burden, to have your guilt taken away, to be restored to your God through the preaching of the gospel? And then that word of God then becomes your great delight, that you hear how you have the forgiveness of your sin. You hear how that you, this unworthy sinner, has the gift of eternal life given to you only for the sake of the merits of Jesus Christ. That must also be a readiness of mind to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then it also brings us to not merely the ready reception of the Word of God, but a daily endeavor that follows upon that Word. You see, the greater nobility of these Bereans is not mentioned according to what they did only when Paul was in front of them preaching the Word. That's mentioned as first, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. But then this is the second point of their nobility. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, it might be said on the one hand that Paul was always available to speak. And when Paul the Apostle came, he not only preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath days, but he also made himself available to meet with different groups of persons who wanted to hear more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul would teach them about that gospel. Or whether or not they simply and only heard what he said on the Sabbath day in the synagogue and undertook this activity, it amounts to the same thing. I think of them having a certain question in their minds. Could it really be true? Could it really be true? That we don't need to worry, we need to fear whether we've done enough to be saved. That's not our doing. It's not our keeping. It's not our performance at all. But it's only this mercy of God that he has shown in Jesus Christ, in Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection. Could it really be true? That cross alone saves us. That righteousness alone saves us. Could it really be true? So they went to the Scriptures. They went to what was written. That's the literal translation of this word, Scriptures. What has been written, that is, the Bible, the writings, the book of God, the Word of God, as the standard. And they brought their questions to this Word of God. They searched it. They looked through it. Now, they might have remembered, this is the Scripture that the Apostle Paul referred to when he preached about Jesus. Now we know that's the Scriptures. We learned it. But now we're going to unfold that scroll. We're going to unroll that scroll. We're going to find the place where it's read. We're going to see there, as we've seen it for all these years. And now we're going to see, is that true? And to understand, yes, indeed, it is true. Exactly what the Apostle Paul said. To do that with this Scripture and that Scripture, this other Scripture that the Apostle Paul preached, because he brought many Scriptures. But then to go further. Say we read more. We know more than what just Paul preached. We're going to go to those places too. And here and there they would look, searching the Scriptures. And they would see the one glorious truth that Paul had given to them, a light coming out of the Scriptures as they searched them out. Yes, Jesus must needs have died and risen again. And this Jesus is indeed the Christ prophesied and promised in these Old Testament Scriptures to believe, and from whom to have righteousness and life everlasting. They brought it to the Bible, and they tested it, and they proved it to be, as it is said in verse 11, so. So it is. So it is all true. Such an activity is commended. Such an activity is said to be noble. was not offensive to the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't treat it as a species of unbelief. Well, they just ought to accept it because Paul said so. And Paul, thinking perhaps that his authority was diminished by these Bereans and their noble efforts, not at all. In fact, it was certainly to be the Apostle Paul's confidence that simply as he preached from those Old Testament scriptures, Jesus Christ and him crucified, so it'd be certainly true that the Bereans would go to those same scriptures, that they'd find it to be certainly true, everything that Paul said. They came to see and to know. Now you see, both of those things have a wonderful effect upon one another. We might look at that searching the scriptures. You sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Remember that Word of God. Now remember what things I say, and remember some of how they come out of this text. Hold that with your mind. Now as you hold that with your mind, say to yourself, I want to see whether that's true. I want to know it to be true for myself out of the Bible. So you go home. You say, I'm going to look that up. You look that up, you think about it, you look at other scriptures, and you say, it is true. What my minister said from the pulpit is true. Then you go back. Go back to church, you hear the preaching, you take up the same exercise, you go back, you search the scriptures, something happens. You go back to church, your understanding, your ability to hear grows. Your mind finds itself more and more ready. Why? How? Because it's worked in those channels during the week. It becomes a greater part of your mind. You become better at hearing, better at searching the scriptures, and the consequence is this. Your faith grows. It grows stronger. It grows richer. It grows deeper. Or perhaps it is better to say, Christ grows greater, richer, stronger, more glorious, more blessed. And in your heart grows your peace, your strength, your confidence, your blessedness. Such is the wonderful commendation of faith. Faith operating in the heart, faith operating in the mind. And may it be among us that as you hear, as you search daily, that you enjoy and increase in your nobility by God's grace. By his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Word that is so full. Word that is so rich and so glorious with the gospel of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank thee for these holy scriptures and the privilege to possess them, to search them daily in our homes. We thank thee also for that word as proclaimed to us Sabbath after Sabbath, and that by that word we might be strengthened to go to the scriptures, to see and to know the truth of thy word given to us and proclaimed to us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We pray, bless us by thy grace and thy Holy Spirit, that we may so come to thy word with all readiness of mind to receive it, that we may be strengthened in our resolve to study the scriptures more and more, that in this blessed gift we might grow in the grace and knowledge of thee, our God. Help us and equip us In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.